Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for consideration is our gospel text from the book of Mark, read just a few moments ago, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. In our text for today, Jesus teaches two things, primarily but very clearly. First, Jesus teaches that unbelief and rejection of God corrupts all that it touches. By the example of the fig tree, he shows the desolation and destruction that is wrought upon those who, through their unbelief, fail to produce good fruit. Second, Jesus teaches that true faith moves mountains. He reminds us that God desires to use his faithful believers in the accomplishment of his purposes. Before we begin, let us pray. Gracious God and Father, as you have rescued us from unbelief and the corruption of the world through our Lord Jesus, in order that we would produce good fruit, be with us now. Open your word to us by your Spirit, that we may be given faith to truly believe and to be made fit instruments for your purposes, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Our text begins late in the day on Palm Sunday. Earlier in the day, Jesus had entered the holy city riding on the back of a donkey to shouts of acclaim, declaring, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A little later, Jesus enters the temple and gets the lay of the land. Had anything changed since the first time that he chased out the money changers, when he fashioned whips and cords and drove out all the animals? Or had things returned now to the status quo? Did the tenants, to whom the Lord leased out the vineyard, learn? Did they repent and begin handing over the fruit due for the lease payment? Or were they still intent upon stealing? Having seen the goings-on and recognizing that the fat and lazy shepherds were still exploiting the sheep, Jesus returns to Bethany for the night with his disciples. The next morning, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is hungry. It's an interesting detail that Mark includes. It shows forth the reality that Jesus was a true man with physical needs, just as he had gone the day before to examine the fruit of Jerusalem. He sees a tree, a leafy fig tree. He examines it for fruit, for figs. But its branches are bare. The fruit was not in season, we are told. And though he had the power to cause the branches to become laden with fruit, it was not his way to use his power for his own purposes. His mission was not personal fulfillment. It was not to exploit the world for himself. Jesus' mission was to go and deal with the sin that had corrupted the world, that ultimately led to his unfulfilled hunger, the pit in his stomach. Jesus would go to the cross so that faith would be brought into the world, so that mankind would be saved. It shows that sin is real, and the goodness of the Garden of Eden, where man could simply reach out and pluck from the trees and eat and be satisfied, had given way to the labors and toil which our bread is received. And this week of all weeks, Jesus would go and do the heavy lifting, bringing forth the salvation of the world. On his way to the vineyard of Jerusalem, in order to make clear how unbelief and rejection of God had taken hold in the holy city, to rebuke them for their fruitlessness, Jesus uses the tree itself as a visual lesson for his disciples. He warns them of the impending destruction that comes upon all the ungodly, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem itself. Jesus rebukes the tree. He condemns it for its fruitlessness. and cutting off all possibility that through that tree any human being would again receive the blessing of food from the hand of God. In the context, the meaning is clear. With their rejection of Jesus, Jerusalem is a fruitless tree. This is the final week of his life. He appeals to the city and its inhabitants, even the many that had gathered for the feast of the Passover, calling them to repent, to turn back, to have faith in him. He knows they will not. Because of their unbelief, because they have made themselves his enemies, he will eventually send the armies of Rome to tear down every stone so that the city is a pile of rubble, never to be rebuilt, even to this day. Never again will blessing for mankind come from the temple in Jerusalem, not this Jerusalem. The city on a hill that was established as a beacon to call all mankind to God, to pour out blessing upon the nations, had forsaken its God and had refused to produce the fruit for which it was created. And as we see in the events during the rest of the week, the tenants will recognize Jesus as the heir, sent by the vineyard owner. They will attempt to kill him and steal the vineyard for themselves, and their end will be destruction. Jesus and the disciples return once more to Bethany, and the next morning, as they pass by, Peter sees the tree. It had withered all the way to its roots. There was no hope. There was no redemption for this tree. It was an image of what had already happened to the holy city. Rot had completely overtaken Jerusalem. The institutions which God had established for the blessing of mankind had become utterly corrupt, just as the curses and condemnations of God, which he spoke as the children of Israel entered the Holy Land at the time of Moses, would mean that Jerusalem and the glory of the temple would come to utter ruin. Jesus' word went forth from his mouth so that that fig tree was utterly destroyed. The warning is clear. Even the application to our own days and times is unmistakable. When God cast down Jerusalem and the temple, he raised up the church to carry on the work of proclaiming his name and his kingdom. The Jews walked away from the calling of God to his people. They sought after their own benefit. The holy temple, the house of prayer, which was the center and locus of hope, the promise of God's mercy and grace for the world, they turned it into a haven for thieves. The free mercy of forgiveness, which flowed through the sacrifices, had become corrupted, so that the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders enriched themselves from the poverty and the need of the masses. The vine of Israel had become fruitless. The warning is, we dare not do the same. Here, Jesus warns against following that path. The blessings of God, even his grace and mercy towards sinners, is not poured out in order that we would be exalted above others, so that we would consider ourselves more worthy and blessed. All these things which God places into our hands, not only the physical blessings of our daily life, our time, our treasure, our possessions, but also the great and abundant spiritual blessings which we receive, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life and salvation, the hope and promises we have in Jesus, the knowledge of God's love and mercy for sinners, all of it is given to us so that we would be good trees that bring forth good fruit, all in its season, so that we would be a blessing. We would show God's kindness to all those around us in his name, helping our neighbor in his physical need with our possessions when it will be a benefit to him, and spreading forth the seed of the word of God. Recall briefly that when God gave the trees of the garden to Adam and Eve to eat from, he made it clear it was the fruit with the seed in it. So also our works ought to have the seed of God's word embedded within. His hope, his promise, his love for sinners is the kernel around which the fruit is formed. Fruit that does not form around the seed of God's word, his law and his promises, is rotten fruit. It is worthless and meaningless. Doing good in the name of Christ requires that we know what God calls good, and that knowledge comes only from his word. When the world was created and called very good, it was because all things came into being and existed as a manifestation of God's word. It went forth from his lips, bringing everything into being. In his pride and arrogance, Satan set aside the word. He sought his own advantage. By setting aside the word of God and then teaching Adam and Eve to do the same, he brought corruption and desolation into the world, which we see all around us. And in these gray and latter days, it appears as if corruption is winning. It appears as if unbelief is taking hold, as Christians are hauled into court over and over for trying to live their lives according to the word of God, as evil continues to make itself evident in the heart of mankind, so that men go and shoot families and children in the places that should be innocent and full of happiness and joy, as the institutions which God has established to rule and govern the affairs of men according to truth and righteousness become corrupted so that they hurt and harm those whom they ought to serve, it all seems overwhelming. But one thing to remember in the midst of all of it is that the word that goes forth from the mouth of God and brings desolation upon the ungodly and the sinners, the word that ushers in destruction for sin and for sinners, is itself an alien word of God. He speaks it only out of defense, protecting that which is good and righteous and holy. He tears down and destroys only so that he can once again plant, bring forth, and build. It is not God's desire to destroy the wicked. It is his desire that they be turned from their wickedness, that they come to faith and inherit eternal life. Recall the words of Jesus to the city in the final hours. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Along with the warning of the fig tree that speaks of the desolation that will be brought upon the ungodly, Jesus speaks to us a word of hope to instill faith in our hearts. Truly, it is impossible that we could, by our own craft, our own cunning, remove the mountain of sin in the heart of others. It is impossible that we would crush the hardened heart of the unrepentant. It's unthinkable that we of ourselves could do anything to change the course and trajectory of the world as it careens toward self-destruction in the blindness of unbelief and ungodliness. But Jesus says, have faith in God. God does not desire the death of the sinner. He takes no joy that there is a great multitude of those who are destined for destruction. God desires that they repent and live. Whoever does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him, says Jesus. This is a great and abundant promise. It means that our faith moves mountains. Even as we look out at the world, Even as we see the difficulties and the impossible task of bringing faith into this world, we know and are certain it is God's will. Even as our apparent lack of resources, the smallness of our church body, even our congregation, the weakness of our flesh, even as everything urges us to believe that we can do nothing, Jesus proclaims the opposite. His grace is sufficient. He will supply our needs, and if necessary, he will cast aside mountains, making a path and a way. But Jesus says it cannot be based on our own desires, on our own thoughts, or our own ideas. It must be of faith. It, too, must be a fruit that grows around the kernel of his word. And this requires that we know his word, so that we know with certainty, so that our heart has no reason to doubt. And as his word takes root, as he gives us faith and the knowledge to know with certainty what is his will and his purposes, there are no obstacles that can stand in our way. He that believes what he says will come to pass, says Jesus, it will be done for him. And so the task is to have our faith increased. O Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief, must be our cry. And our first action must then be to dwell in the scriptures, to drink deeply of that word, to take to heart the promises of God, and then to begin speaking these promises to one another out loud. Casting forth the seed of his word, holding on to it with a pure heart, trusting in his grace, which is sufficient to accomplish all that he intends. Failure to do this makes us no better than Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. Having had God's promises, his grace, and his mercy, if we forsake it and turn aside, the warning is clear. We also will be cast aside, cut off as they were. But as his word dwells richly among us, as it is implanted in our hearts, as it finds expression in our lives, as we bear the good fruit that comes from obedience to his word, as we live in his name, we have his hope and promise that we shall do greater works than even Jesus did. For through our words and actions, God will cause his word to go forth. God will give the Holy Spirit and work faith. And as he has given to us mercy and the forgiveness of our sins, as he has granted to us faith by his Spirit, he will use us as his instruments to bring about the salvation of many. May God grant this in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.